If you would, open your Bibles to Luke 15:11-13. Luke 15:11-13. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with righteous living.
And these were more noble than those at Thessalonica, in that they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. Well, I hope and pray tonight that you are like those noble Bereans. We've got a building almost filled to capacity. I hope that you're here for one purpose and one purpose alone, and that is to know more about what God wants you to do to go to heaven. I talked about that this morning. My friends, if you accomplish everything in this world according to the standards of men, and you are the greatest according to the eyes and the opinions of eloquent men, and you lose your soul, you've lost it all. That's the most important thing in life. And I want to leave tonight this lesson, and you might say, well, he's preaching on the prodigal son, but I'm going to take a different angle with you tonight. I'm going to look at what I have called the prodigal son. He had two sons and a very loving father. I'm here to tell you, my friends, we got to appreciate this parable that our Lord taught. He taught another parable in Luke 15, but when you get down to this parable of these two sons and this loving father, you can relate it even tonight. Because all of us are sort of like one of these two guys. We're either like this prodigal son that left home, or we are arrogant like that fellow that stayed home and thought he was still right before God. I've seen too much arrogance in the Lord's church. I don't care what you've accomplished in this life. I don't care how many degrees you have. I don't care how many mission trips you've been on. The fact of the matter is, everything in our lives is supposed to be about the glory of God. Everything that about us is to allow Jesus to live in our lives, Galatians 2 and verse number 20. Our brother read for us, and so we're going to kind of develop this idea by looking at this rebellious son. Notice the rebellious son was the prodigal son. Now, I believe there's two prodigals here, but one just didn't know it. One didn't recognize it. I want you to notice, first of all, that the Bible records three cries of this prodigal son. In verse number 12, he cries out and he says, Father, give me my inheritance. This was not unheard of in those days. Oftentimes, in the Jewish customs, you could actually, the older son could go to his father and ask for the inheritance. And this is what this young man's doing. But in verse 14, he goes from begging for his inheritance, and he goes to another cry, and he says, help me, because he is now in a far country, and he's feeding the pigs, something that was forbidden by a Jew. And here he is, about as low as he could possibly get, and he's crying out, and he said, Father, Father, make me, in verse 19. You know, friends, when you hit rock bottom, you have nowhere else to go, maybe you need to start looking up. I knew a man in Atlanta, Georgia, where I preach. His name was Tim Couch. This man had been a member of the church. He got on drugs. He had divorced his wife, who was a member of the church. And as he went into prison, he ended up in real serious trouble. As he had some felonies facing him, and he went into prison, he was found guilty. He showed me on his leg one day where they taken a knife and they had cut, actually taken and ripped his leg with some kind of a little thing they made in prison there. And this man, Tim Couch, was a man that had lived a very, very sinful life. He said, I'm like that guy that got down there feeding the pigs. I said, about as low as I ever got. He said, I just couldn't see a way out. But the day came that he got dismissed from prison. I think he stayed 8 years. I'm preaching one Sunday morning at the North Avenue congregation, our home congregation, where I was the preacher, and a large congregation, large building, and this man comes in, and he's limping, and he's got a big long beard, and you could tell he's lived a pretty hard life. And he said, are you the preacher here? I said, yeah. He said, I want to see you after church. You do? He said, am I welcomed here? I said, friend, everyone is welcomed here. He said, you don't know me. You don't know what I've been through. You're welcomed here. I told some of the deacons, I said, keep your eye on this guy. We had a huge stage about that high. And I said, keep your eye on that guy. I don't know. We're in Atlanta. You remember? When the invitation was sung, he came limping down and he on the front row, tears streaming down his face, one of the most humble men I've ever met. And every time I talk about verse 19, just make me one of your hired servants. I'm not worthy no longer to be your son. Tim came forward and he said, I've been in prison. He said, I've been on drugs. He said, I have lived a life that no one on this earth should have been living. And he said, I'm coming home today. I'm coming home. And he said, I want you and this church to help me to get to heaven. Well, the long story to all of that, and a good part of all of that, was that his wife, who had never remarried, and the only wife that he could have, they got reunited. I did the ceremony. He was a man that, as a matter of fact, her husband was, or her daddy was one of the elders out in Oklahoma. They all came for that. And Tim, as he worshiped and worked with us, every time I'd go door knocking, Tim Couch would be with me. And Tim said, I'm going to call you because I'm an alcoholic. And he said, if I get where I'm having this temptation to drink at night, I'm going to call you. I said, you call me. I didn't know he was going to call me at 2 o'clock in the morning, but he called me anyway. And I'm telling you, brother and sisters, that man died in the Lord 2 years later. You know why he died? I'm going to show and relate his story because it's true. It's something that I experienced, and I really didn't know exactly how to handle all that. But what I want to look at tonight, as we look at this this rebellious son, I want to look at the reality of sin's pleasure. I do a lot of alliteration now in preaching. So we looked at the fact that this man sinned against God. He left. And now look at the reality of it in verse 13. He squandered everything that he had. And the Bible says, now that he lived, as he lived to gratify the flesh. Let me ask you a question. How many people do you know today up and down these highways that they're living for self? They're living for pleasure. They have no goal. They have no ambition whatsoever to live and submit themselves to a higher being. That's what this man had done. That's what this boy did. And verse number 14, this is what I call the reality of sin's price. I'm going to tell you something. Sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go. I'm going to tell you right now, I have known gospel preachers, elders, and members of the Lord's church let their guard down, and they ended up in the pig pen of sin. And thank God for the pig pen of sin if it's going to cause a person to recognize the reality of sin and come back home to the Father. His money ran out. The good times ran out. And you know, he finally figured out there was a high price tag for sin. You know, the Bible says that, 1 John 3:4, that sin is a transgression of the law. Well, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Are you aware of the fact that the Bible has nothing to say whatsoever about sin in a good, favorable way? But did you know that our Lord and our Savior knew the consequences of sin, and the price and the pardon had to be provided and had to be made, whereby the reality of this sin's price could be paid in full? He who knew no sin, he became sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God. As I look over this audience tonight, I see a lot of young people. That's impressive. I'm encouraged by that. I'm going to tell you something. Every person is important. Most of us old codgers, like Garland and I, we're old. Or at least Garland is. And I'm here to tell you that we're probably not going to be too tempted to stop down to liquor store. I wouldn't think we would be. We're not going to be tempted to go out here and chase somebody else's wife. We're not going to be tempted to do some things that other folks are. But did you know, friends, the reality of sin's price is available and made known to every person regardless of the sin? What we usually do, we say about sin's price, we talk to our young people and we say to them, now you need to be careful who you hang out with, you need to be careful what you watch, you need to be careful what you do, you need to realize because you're young that you don't have the wisdom like we older people have, and sometimes we're just as guilty as they are. We've got to realize the price of sin and what it did. Now look at verses 15 and 16. I'm going to start reading now. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to the fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. I call this the reality of sin's pain. Here is a man that had his inheritance. How much? We don't know. This is a parable. It's a parable. The Lord put forth this parable in view of comparison. He's throwing it out there for us to look at it and to make a comparison. So what can we learn from this? That when you take sin and you use sin and you abuse your life and the decisions that you make, it's going to be painful. And that's what he's experiencing. He's experiencing painful. Notice he was destitute. He was hungry. He was in sorrow feeding the pigs. Marshall Keeble preached this sermon, not this exact sermon. I've never heard this sermon before. I made it up myself. But there's something that Marshall Keeble did say that I thought was interesting. He said, if we can't get people to obey the gospel, then he said, Lord, send us some pig pens. You might say, well, I don't know if I appreciate that or not. I do. Friends, if God has to put us in the depths of sin and we have to get so low that we have nowhere else to turn, if that's what it's going to take to realize the pain of sin and the reality of sin and to cause us to start thinking differently and to make decisions in our lives, then thank God for pig pens. And we need to realize that we don't have to get into the pig pen in order to serve God and to do His will. His sin had left him hopeless and helpless. What am I going to do now? I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed. I took what my father gave me and I've wasted it in sinful. The King James says righteous living. Righteous. Not righteous, but righteous living. That means sinful living. That means almost to the point that it was degrading. Do you know what that's what sin does? I'm afraid that in the Lord's church today, in all of our pulpits across the land, that sometimes we just don't speak frank enough and straight enough about sin. I did this the other day at Willette. I talked about, even on the radio, I said, you know, we've got all of these little fancy names that we label for sin. We call it shacking up. God calls it fornication. We call it, especially back in the 70s, you know, we're going to go out and party. We're going to smoke a joint. We're going to get a little high and have a little cool fun. That's nothing more than sin. And you just keep going on and on and on. What we have done, we've allowed the world to label what God looks at as degrading and sinful and distasteful and that will cost you your soul. And we've allowed the world to put a label on it that doesn't make us feel too guilty. I want you to notice this rebellious son, and this is the point I really want to look at. Verse 17. And when he came to himself, Brother Marshall Keeble said, what he did, he finally got some common sense. Well, I'm going to tell you something, friends. Common sense is not too common anymore. He came to himself and he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare and I perish with hunger? He came to himself. You know, friends, maybe tonight, and I know some of you are going to be listening to this by YouTube, Facebook, and it's going to be archived. You're in that live in the audience tonight. Maybe you're in the pig pen of sin. Maybe you're tired of living in guilt and shame and being embarrassed. And maybe you're afraid that the elders or your dad or your mom's going to find out the way you're living. Some people live double standard lives. A Christian doesn't live that way. A Christian doesn't make decisions that he's afraid somebody's going to find out about and get him in trouble or get her in trouble. You don't tell one lie to cover up another lie. No, my friends, you come to yourself. You realize that this is what I ought to do to bring glory and honor to my God. He had not been clearly thinking. And boy, how true that is. I'm convinced that many people in our world today, they just don't have much common sense. They're not looking at the big picture. They're living for the here and the now. They're making decisions. And listen to me, young people. When you get ready to choose you a mate, and I tell this all the time to her. We have about 100 young people at Well Out, and I preach this all the time. One of my elders said, just keep preaching it. He's got about 5 or 6 grandchildren. When you get ready to date and you get ready to get married, you better find someone that can help you get to heaven. If you marry the wrong person, and you marry who you date, so if you date the wrong person, hoping that you might change them one of these days, and you marry them, they could very well cost you your soul because you may not be strong enough to live a way that would be able to convert them and to be able to honor your God. I'm here to tell you, my friends, that we need to look at what this man said, and that is, I'm coming home. When Tim Couch walked down on that, I didn't know what he was going to do. I'll be honest with you, I was a little nervous. And here he came, and he's limping, and he barely can walk. And here is a man that was crying, and he just got out of prison the day before, and he said, I want to be forgiven. He said, do you think God can forgive me? But we'll talk about that in just a moment. Yes, my friends, Tim died a faithful Christian. But you know, if he had never done what this man did in verse 17, he wouldn't have died a faithful Christian. Until you come to your senses, until you realize, until you start looking at the consequences of your decisions, and until you start thinking things through and say, okay, what is it I need to do? How do I need to live? How and what do I need to be doing in order to serve the Lord? If I died tonight, would I go to heaven? I talked about that this morning. And he came to himself. The first step in changing is see where you are. You ever heard of this word, a pessimist? I know a guy that's a pessimist. Everybody knows he's a pessimist. He claims to be real holy and godly, and he's always going around causing trouble for other churches and other Christians, and he's always condemning other people. Oh, he can't see himself like everyone else. But what about me? Can I really see my spiritual condition? Am I honest enough with myself? Have I been going through this routine for so long that I just feel like I'm good enough at it and I know the right words to say. I know who to hang with. I know what words to say at the right time. But look deeper than that. In your heart. You see, my friends, if I'm going to become more like Jesus, 1 Peter 2:21, Christ suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. Galatians 2:20, you know, we've been crucified with Christ. But nevertheless, it's not me living, it's Christ living in me. Colossians 3:1-2, if I've been risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. Set your affections on things of above and not on things of this earth. In Romans 12:1-2, I need to be conforming to the image of Christ and not, or be transformed in the image of Christ, not being conformed to this world. I'm telling you, brethren, I have, until the last year or so, I travel to about 50 congregations every year doing India presentations and gospel meetings. And I'm not being critical, I'm being honest. We've got too much worldliness in the church. Last week at Willette, they always asked me to do a lesson on modesty and going to the prom. We got a lot of young people here, so here it is. I'm going to give it to you. And I'm not saying this to hurt your feelings. I'm saying this because if you claim to be a Christian, you really shouldn't have to be told this but one time. When we got folks wearing clothes to church that ought not even be worn out to a ball game or out to the beach or anywhere else, we got problems. We do a prom alternative. We've got, I don't know how many teenagers, we got four teenagers that's going to signed up to go to the prom alternative. Somebody said, wait just a minute, that's just one, that's no big thing. This is an opportunity they'll never be given in their life. I have known a lot of people that went to prom alternative and they decided not to go to the prom. And you know who those people are respected today? Those people that chose not to participate in sin. You see, what we've got to do, we've got to realize, we've got to come to our senses. That's what this young man did. But it was after the fact. But I'm glad he did. Look, and not only that, look at his resolve. His resolve was he decided to go home. He left home saying, give me. He came back and he said, I want to be a servant. A servant. Have you ever been around a person that liked to have their name mentioned a lot, maybe from the pulpit or the bulletin or whatever? I appreciate the attitude of this boy. I understand it's a parable that teaches truth, that the Lord wants us to learn something from it. And it's interesting to me that this boy left home and he said, give me, give me, give me. And when he comes back home, he said, just make me a hired servant. I believe, friends, that what we need to develop within the body of Christ today is an attitude of make me a hired servant. Make me one of your servants, Lord. We sing a song, the youth do, pierce my ear. You know, the idea there is that, you know, I'm fully and I'm dedicated to the Lord, totally committed to God. Therefore, not literally pierce my ear, but my heart is pierced with the love of God and I'm devoted to Him and I am going to be one of His servants. In Romans 6, verse 17, thanks be to God that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. That's how you become a servant. I want to look at some possible consequences. What if the boy decided he wanted to come home? He could have been rejected by his father and his brother. Well, it was his brother. You know, when Tim came forward, one of the things he said, am I allowed to do this? Am I allowed to be forgiven? Friends, I'm going to tell you right now, I don't care what you have done in your life. You can't out-sin the grace and the forgiveness of God. Did you know when Jeffrey Dahmer was baptized into Christ by a member of the Lord's, a gospel preacher, did you know he got death threats? Did you know that when the Saul of Tarsus, who was a mean, vicious, violent man, when he was baptized, they were scared to death of him? And he said in 1 Timothy 1:13 that he was a blasphemer. He was an injurious man. Here was a man that did these things ignorantly, but yet he still did them. He may have been rejected. Number two, he didn't care. He returned with an attitude of conviction. And Tim said to me after the elders met with him and we found out that all of this was just like he said it was, and he was forgiven, and it came from his heart, and he started waiting on the table, and I heard one man say, well, we ought to wait about 3 months before we let him wait on the table just to make sure. There's another Greek word for that. It's called hogwash. God doesn't forgive that way. Friends, when God forgives, He totally, 100% forgives. Now, I understand there may be situations where there's a man or a woman that's got some problems and been arrested for various things, especially dealing with children. Yeah, I wouldn't want to put them in a classroom, that's for sure. But I tell you right now, when it comes to God forgiving, He forgave. And when we come back with an attitude of conviction that I want God to totally forgive me without a doubt, what is the response of the Father? Boy, I want you to go with me now, verses 20 through 24. And he arose and he came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, and his father saw him. You know why he saw him? He was looking for him. And he had compassion on him. And he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. Charles Hodge preached a sermon one time, "Will God run? Will God run?" Yes, God will run. God will run, and God will have compassion, and God's looking for that sinner to come home. And he fell, and he ran, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him, and said unto his, and the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said unto his servants, "Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he is found." And they began to be merry. Everybody's happy. No, not everybody. But God's happy. The Father's happy. The Father represents God. And when a sinner comes home, what's the response? Number one, I want you to notice the Father received him. Did the Father know? Did God? Does God know? Does he know what we do? You better know. He knows everything. Why, God, who has those divine attributes and characteristics, he knows what you think before you ever think them. He knows what you do before you do them. He knows the words that you speak before you speak them. But guess what? God the Father received him, and the Father ran to him, and the Father kissed him. But this is what I want to look at. I want to look at the Son's restoration. Bring forth that best robe. I want to look at three things that maybe you've never thought about before. Look at the robe. What does a robe represent? It represented purity in the days of those Jews. Somebody's coming, a special guest would come to town, and they would put a robe. They do that in India. They put a robe around you sometimes. That's your honored guest. They appreciate you. Well, that's what they're doing. They're putting a robe around this fella. And you know why they put a robe around him? Because it signified purity. They put a ring on his finger. That signified privileges. And then look at the shoes. That's his position. The purity, the privileges, and the position. Restored. Forgiven. Paid in full. That's amazing. Wait just a minute. This boy didn't deserve that. Well, he got exactly what he deserved when he wasted everything that he had. When he got down there in that sinful, shameful living. I heard a preacher preach on this one time, and he was trying to describe everything this boy did. He had him down at a local saloon, and he said he was drunk, and he was chasing the women. Well, I don't know what he was doing. I just know what the Bible says, and the Bible says that it was righteous living. You do a word study on that, and that is degrading. That's sinful. That's shameful. That's embarrassing what this man participated in, to the point that this boy finally decided he was coming back home, and the son found restoration. Aren't you glad God forgives? Let me give you the scenario here tonight. Did you know you were born in innocence? Matthew 19:14, Matthew 18:2-3. Ezekiel talks about this. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Ezekiel 18:20, the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither the father of the son. In other words, it's not hereditary. I don't inherit my father's sins. I talked to a preacher one time down in Smith County, and he was preaching on the radio, and he said all kind of babies were lying when they cried, and said they had a sin that they were born with, and he left his number, and I called him, and I said, did you really misspeak that? Do you really believe that? Oh, absolutely. Everybody's born in sin. Well, that's not what the Scripture says. Oh, yeah, everybody's born in sin. No, my friends, you're born innocent. You don't have to be saved when you're a child, a baby, because you've never been lost. You're in a safe condition. Now, we could argue all night long about when do you leave the safe state and get into a lost state. I don't know. You don't either. That depends upon each individual. And mothers and dads know their children better than anybody else. But the point of it is, whenever you leave that safe state and you get to the sin state, that sin state, you are separated from God. Isaiah 59:1-2, God's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. So therefore, sin separated me from God. I'm just like this prodigal son when I became a sinner. And when I became a sinner, I needed to be restored back to God. I needed to be restored back to the one who loved me and created me in an innocent way. Now, the terms of pardon for my becoming a Christian is different than the second law of pardon. And we'll get into that as the lesson develops. Now, I want you to notice a father's love for his two sons. Notice verse 23 and 24. And they bring the fatted calf, and they kill it. Let's eat, be merry. My son was dead. This fatted calf was kept for special occasions. Man, wouldn't that be something? You're lost. You left your father. You're coming back home. You've been restored. They put a ring on your finger. They put a robe around you. They kill that fatted calf. Oh, man, you have been fully reinstated as a son. You're not a servant. You're not a slave. You're my son. Fully embrace you as my son. Then here is where we get the other. I call him the rebellious son. Very religious. Brethren, I'm saying this a lot of places I go. If you can't see from this story that this father that had two sons, they had two different issues. They had two different problems. But in reality, they had the same problem because it's a sin problem. But the sin problem took them down two different journeys. One of them actually left the presence of the father, went and took his inheritance, got involved in sinful living, ungodly living, finally came back home. This boy here, he never did leave. And his actions betrayed him. I want you to look, as we look in just a moment, look at the arguments that betrayed him. Look at the attitude that betrayed him. His actions, his arguments, and his attitude. Wait. You killing a fatted calf? You putting a ring on his finger? Well, I never did go anywhere. I didn't do like he did. Why are you accepting him back? And you're not even killing a fatted calf for me. You didn't put a ring on my finger. Why are you doing this? This is not right. And so what do you see? You see, supposedly, this Pharisaical attitude that this elder brother represents, self-righteous, ungodly, and yet they can't see it. I'm telling you, brethren, you cannot afford to go down that street. Be careful. You ever seen a brother that thinks he knows more than anybody else and he's going to set the world straight? He doesn't fellowship anybody else and his circle's about that big. And sort of like I read a story one time, a man said he was telling the story that he'd been shipwrecked. And so they came to rescue him, and there was two fires over there and two tents over there. And he said, "Why do you have two tents?" He said, "Oh, that's my church building." He said, "You got two church buildings?" "Oh, yeah." Said, "I just fellowshipped that one." He's on there by himself. "I just fellowshipped that one. I started me another one." Now, we laugh about that, but that's self-righteous, ungodly attitude. Brethren, I'm telling you right now, when we look at our attitudes, our actions, our arguments, do they betray us? Are we consistent with what Scripture says? I want you to notice what it says. Look at the pronouns. I, three times. Me, one time. My, one time. Five times in verse 29. This is what he said. And he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gave me a kid, and that I might make merry with my friends." See those pronouns? Betraying, isn't it? It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. It's about forgiveness. It's about coming to God upon His terms and what God said to do to be saved. Somebody says, "Well, now listen, I'm just as important as that boy that left home, and they're making a big to-do about him." You're missing the big picture. You're missing it. And I'll tell you right now, this elder brother, in conclusion, this older son's resentment rendered him just as lost as the younger brother. You don't have to leave out of the assembly. You don't have to leave being unfaithful to be outside of fellowship with God. Now, I want to look at the three characters again in the story. This is what I want to bring home. I want you to look. Would you rather been the younger son or the older son? I'd rather be the younger son. You know why? Verse 17. He finally came to himself. Could you just imagine what it would be like to watch your son walk down that road? He's leaving home, not being very wise in his decisions. He's got his inheritance. And maybe you're praying for him and you're just hoping maybe he can change his mind. Maybe he'll come back home. Maybe he won't die before he gets a chance to repent. I know a preacher. And if I told you his name, you would know him too. His son was a drug addict. Dealt in drugs. Got shot through a door. And his daddy called me. And his daddy was crying. His boy was in a coma. And the doctor said, we just don't know if he's going to be able to make it or not. And that daddy said to me, he said, you pray that God will keep him alive long enough till that boy can repent. That's a father's love. About 3 days later, he opened his eyes and he said, Daddy, I'm sorry, I want to repent. God answered to Daddy's prayer. God knew that boy's heart, knew that he would come back. And both of them are still preaching the gospel faithfully today. And did God reinstate him? You better believe he did. Did God forgive him? Absolutely. That's what God does. He is such a loving and merciful God. The Bible says that God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Our Lord is seeking and saving sinners. We're in the sinning, saving business. The world's in the sinning business. And we're trying to get people to come back to God. And friends, we've got to take this message of forgiveness and compassion and love and grace to the world and help them see who God is and that God can and will forgive us just like He said that He would. I appreciate all three characters, but I just wish that third character, the older son, would have come back home. On the day of judgment, I want to be like that prodigal son. I want God to welcome me and say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Somebody said, wait just a minute. Are you telling me? And that's what the argument was. You mean Jeffrey Dahmer could be forgiven? And he killed all. Oh yeah, he could be forgiven. He still had to pay the price. He committed some terrible sins. He violated the law. And he needed to pay. But could God forgive? I'm not talking about the world state. I'm talking about what does God say. God says, my friends, when you sin, that God forgives you. When you ask. When you ask. Aren't you glad he does? Aren't you glad that God doesn't write you off the first time you say something bad or have a bad thought or maybe something you should have done? James 4:17, you know, I should have done something today I didn't do, and God, I'm sorry, give me another opportunity to live and to serve you. God forgives me totally, 100%. I'm glad, aren't you? I tell you, the most powerful verse in all of Luke 15 is verse 17. And Brother Marshall Keeble's right. Brethren, we need just to have common sense. Not very common in our world today, but I'm telling you, that's what we got to have. We've got to think about the consequences of sin and how it can destroy. Look at what it did to Samson. Look at what it did to Ananias and Sapphira. And the list goes on and on and on. I want to be like that prodigal son. I want to come back home. I want to be forgiven. I want God to 100% totally forgive me for everything that I've done in my life. If you're not a Christian tonight, it may be that you're old enough and you understand the gospel. You need to come to yourself. You need to start thinking wisely. You need to understand the impact of your life. Just the other day, in our area, there was a young man, grew up in the church, had so many opportunities. He goes out, takes a gun, he kills himself. You know why? Because of his choices in this life. Because of drugs and alcohol and illicit activity that he was participating in. He got about as low as he could possibly get. He didn't see a way out. I wish I could have talked to him one more time. Well, I never talked to him. I didn't know him, but I wish I could have talked to him. God can and will forgive. Don't ever forget the message of Luke 15. All you got to do is come to yourself. If you're not a Christian tonight, would you come and take a seat on the front row? Give your life, give your heart to Jesus in obedience to the gospel. Repent of your sins. You know the most important and the most difficult part of the plan of salvation? Repentance. Repentance. I tell these denominational preachers all the time, they say, you're making this thing too complicated. Well, all you want to do is get folks in the water. No, I'm wanting to repent first. I'm wanting them to have some faith first, a biblical, obedient faith that's going to cause them and move them to be able to repent, to turn away from sin, to confess Jesus as the Son of God. I want them to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. It's like the Bible says, God will pardon their sins if they do that. That's all we're asking folks to do is just what the Bible says. If you've not done that, that's the purpose of this gospel meeting. And perhaps tonight you've got sin in your life. You know it. Don't be a narcissist. Don't say, well, I know how I am, but people don't see that about me. You would be surprised what people can see. Your sins will find you out. Get forgiven. God's people are forgiving people. We got to pray for each other. We got to love each other. The church is like a hospital. We're all sick, and we need the great physician. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, would you come? While together, we stand as we sing together.